Please take your Bibles once again and turn with me back to the book of the prophet Haggai in chapter 2 and the verses that we read from verse 10 to verse 19. That is our passage this morning, the third of the four oracles that were given by the prophet Haggai to the remnant of the people of Israel in Jerusalem in the days following the release from the exile in Babylon. The first and second oracles that we've already looked at begin with God's people, that faithful remnant, in a pretty bad place. They find themselves in the first oracle in a situation where the harvests are failing, where there is drought, where they are going without. And they find themselves at the beginning of the second oracle in a position of disappointment relating to the work that they're doing. But on both occasions, these oracles, these words from the Lord, end with a great encouragement. The first oracle ends with the obedience of the people and the beginning of the work on rebuilding the temple. And the second ends with the hope of a glory that would surpass what they see before them in the meagre rebuilding work, in the foundations and the rubble that was being cleared and laid for the rebuilding of the temple. They were given by the Lord a great encouragement, a real reason. Not only just to hope for the future, but to work for it as well. The Lord, in his grace, reminds them of his covenant presence with them. That future glory that was to come. The glory that the prophets spoke of. And the Lord's own determination and will to provide the resources that his will, his promises, might be accomplished. This third oracle given to Haggai comes exactly 3 months after the beginning of the temple rebuilding project. So things will have moved on by this point. There's some action happening. There's clearly some walls going up. The thing's taking shape. But the word itself, the word that comes from the Lord, is somewhat retrospective, looking back at what has happened, and it charts really the path of the remnant, the path that the people have taken. A path that has led them from a situation of defilement, of past defilements, to a future blessing through present obedience. And that's really the theme, or the title, if you want a title for this morning. That's it. It's the remnant's path from defilement to blessing through obedience. And as we've traced that through in these verses this morning, as we trace through that path, as we go over it, we're going to go over some of the ground that we've already gone over, but from a slightly different perspective this time. We're not going to be digging up the past failures in order to bring about some retributive justice. That's not the purpose of this oracle. That's not the purpose of the word of God here. What God is doing is he is now at this point where some time has passed. He is pointing out to the people, to that remnant, what has gone wrong. What went wrong that it might serve as a warning. A warning to them and a warning for future generations, a warning to you and me. And most importantly, to highlight the grace and the mercy of God to his covenant people. But before we go down this path, the opening part, the first part, verses 10 to 14, are sort of an introduction to this idea, or at least verses 10 to 13, introduce this idea of defilement. And it's a reminder to them and a note for us to understand the nature of defilement, the nature of uncleanness, uncleanliness, as far as the law of God is concerned. Because we need to understand the nature of what we're dealing with before we look at the specific incident that the Lord puts his finger on here before in front of the people. We know what they were guilty of, because we've already covered it. We know that they were guilty of covenant unfaithfulness, of failing to do the word, the command of God. But do we understand the consequences of it? To understand the consequences of it, we need to step back a moment and understand the nature of defilements. That's our first point this morning, the nature of defilements. So to discover this, and to reveal it, to make the point to the people, the oracle begins with Haggai's customary questions. The first and second and third oracle of Haggai all begin with questions. And they're kind of rhetorical in nature. These are slightly less rhetorical, but still you would expect that the people would have known the answers to these questions. And so Haggai goes to the priests and asks these questions. And then he applies the answers to those questions directly to the people in verse 14. So the priests give these what might be considered customary rulings. It was their job, it was their responsibility to take the law and to interpret it and to apply it to the situation. The law of God, as really any civil law, even in the world today, speaks into a lot of particular situations. But there's general overarching principles behind it, and those principles have to be applied to individual situations and individual people. And that's a principle that holds even in our day today, doesn't it? We have an incredibly complex legal system and a law that sits behind that. And the application of that law, the responsibility of that, is in the courts. But regarding God's law, it was the responsibility of the religious leaders, the priests. And so Haggai comes with these two questions. They're not for Haggai's benefit. They're not for the priest's benefit. And they're certainly not for the Lord's benefit. When the Lord asks a question, it's not because he wants to know something. It's because he wants you to know something. And a rhetorical question, that's a question that either the answer is sort of blatantly obvious or something we already know, is a question that causes us to think and to consider. And that's really part of the theme that's been running through the book of Haggai, is a call on the people of God to consider. To consider, to think about these things. And so the questions do just that. The specific questions that Haggai brings through the word of the Lord to the prophet are about distinguishing between what is holy, what is clean, and what is unclean or defiled. And the law of God carefully and very specifically draws a line between what is holy, what is sanctified, and what is unholy, what is unclean and defiled. And that those laws in the Old Testament apply both to objects, items, physical things, as well as to people. The whole thought of that, the whole principle is founded upon the holiness and the perfection of God on one hand, and the natural state of defilement of created things in sin because of the curse. Because of the curse of sin. And the law defines only those things and those people that have been consecrated, separated, set apart to God, were acceptable in his presence. Only the priests could go and do certain jobs in the temple. And only after they did particular ceremonies, only after they carried out particular washing ceremonies, only the high priest was able to enter the Holy of Holies. The animal sacrifices to be offered had to be of a particular quality, and there had to be, again, a particular ceremony to go through. They had to be offered on the altar in the temple, not any altar, but the altar in the temple. They had to use particular utensils, washed in a particular way, in a specific container. And there's a complex and a detailed information in the law of God as to how the people of Israel were to go about these things, carefully separating the clean and the unclean. This is what the law defines as ceremonial holiness. But it's not the only kind of purity or holiness or cleanness which is defined in the law. Because alongside this idea of what the things that are ceremonially clean is the idea of moral holiness, moral cleanliness, which is based on the holy character of God. These two are intimately connected and interwoven through the scriptures and through the law. And through the question and answer that Haggai brings to the priests before the people, Haggai shows to us that defilement is contagious. Defilement is contagious. You see that in verse 13? One who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these. He's likely in the temple when he's speaking about these things. So if somebody who is unclean because they have touched a dead body, that's part of the law, for dead bodies were ceremonially unclean, then anything that person touches also becomes unclean. So that defilement is contagious. It's been passed from the dead body to the person that touched it, to the object that that person picks up or touches. It's contagious. And therefore, the law of the Lord says that until that person is clean, or until that object is ceremonially clean, they are disqualified from worship. They cannot come into the temple. They cannot come before the Lord. But also, Haggai's question points out that purity is far more fragile. It doesn't have that same sense of contagion. Verse 12, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or food, will it become holy? No. No, it doesn't. And so the application that Haggai makes to the people in verse 14 is that the people's moral disobedience, their failure to obey the commands of God, has resulted in their ceremonial defilements, rendering their sacrifices unacceptable in the past. You see, when the people came to Jerusalem first, they restored the altar, and they restored the worship of God. They began sacrificing, and that was good. That was an important thing and a priority that they had. But once they had begun that, once they had started those sacrifices and set up the priesthood and got that whole system back working again, they failed to press on. They failed to push ahead and to complete the rebuilding of the temple. And so, by that disobedience, became defiled. And their sacrifices were of no value. The worship that they brought to God was of no value. And so the meaning and the purpose of true worship can be seen in these things. That it is not enough simply to go through the motions. It's not enough simply to be at the prayer meeting. It's not simply enough to be here on a Sunday. It's not simply enough to stand and praise and pray and sing worship to God. Because the state of your heart matters as well. The state of your life matters as well. And we come before him. How do we come before him? Do we come before him carrying those things, that defilement with us? Or have we laid it aside by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we truly washed in the blood when we come to worship? Is the first thing we do each and every day to ask for his forgiveness. At the beginning, at the end of every day, to ask for his forgiveness. And to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, it doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian 5 minutes or 50 years. You still need that. John in 1 John says, if we say we're without sin, then we're liars, and we make him a liar as well. And so there's a need, a necessity for us to be clean, to be washed each and every day. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room where he washed his disciples' feet? And it was Peter, wasn't it, who said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. I won't let you humble yourself like that. What does the Lord say to him? If I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in me. So Peter wants to be washed from head to toe. And you can kind of understand that. But Jesus says, you've been cleaned already. You just need to wash your feet. We need to wash our feet. We need to have our feet washed. It's probably a better way of putting it. We need to have our feet washed by the Lord Jesus Christ before we come to worship. Before we come to pray, each and every day. Haggai here reminds God's people and reminds us of the seriousness of disobedience, the seriousness of sin. And that seriousness, the weight of sin, is not lessened in the light of Christ. If anything, it's highlighted. It's heightened, in a sense. Because in him we know we have forgiveness. And we have the ability to come to him because he has given it to us. He has commanded us to come to him. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6 says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? And if you have died to sin, walk in the light. Walk in the light of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in the light of his death and his resurrection. Walk in holiness and righteousness in your life. But we know that we sin. And when we do sin, we have an advocate with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, and that's wonderful. But we need to come to him. we need to come and be washed. Oh, that we covered quite a bit there regarding the nature of defilements, but we come now to look specifically at this, at the circumstances of the remnant of Israel here. And the second two points are somewhat shorter, so we'll see where we get to. Secondly, having looked at that, the nature of defilement, let's look at the specifics of this situation here. Verse 15 begins with that familiar call that Haggai keeps coming back to consider. Previously, the people have been told to consider their ways in chapter 1. Get that twice in chapter 1. Is it verse 5 and verse 7? Consider your ways. But there's a slightly different format to it here in chapter 2. Now carefully consider from this day forwards. And it's repeated again similarly in verse 18. Consider now from this day forwards. There's a forwards looking sense to this order, this command to consider. Whereas previously they were to consider what they had done, to consider their ways, the way they had behaved. Now the call is to consider the future, consider forwards. Because the people began with that great zeal to rebuild. They completed the altar. They worked on their homes. All necessary, all important things. But when they went away to fix up their homes, they neglected the call of God to rebuild his house, the temple. They breached the covenant with God by disobeying his commands. And so defiled themselves, as we've discussed. Yet they continued to offer the sacrifices. But the Lord has spoken about these things. 1 Samuel 15 and 22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." That's a message that gets repeated a number of times in the Old Testament, in Samuel, in Psalms, in various occasions. What is it that God values most of all in his people who come to him? It's not the ritual, it's not the ceremony, it's the heart of the people. The immediate consequences of the defilement of the people are described for us in chapter 1, verses 7 to 11, where we read about the difficulties they've experienced of looking for much and finding little, of the failure of the harvests and the little that they've brought in when they've looked for much. And that gets repeated for us here in chapter 2. We're going back and looking over these things again. Consider these things, says the Lord. But the people have failed to see the consequences of their covenant unfaithfulness. They've failed to see those things, their troubles, as the consequence of their covenant unfaithfulness. They didn't see it until Haggai brought God's word to them. And God told them what the problem was. God tells them in no uncertain terms in chapter 1. You looked for much, verse 9. It came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away because of my house, which is in ruins. Now, in this third oracle that the Lord gives to Haggai, it's now sort of mid-December. By our calendar, it'd be about mid-December. The harvest is long over, and yet there is little or no fruit. They're still suffering from their past disobedience because the harvest didn't come in, or what came in was not sufficient. And so the Lord says, consider these things. But he says, consider from this day forwards. You see, now, although it's some months later, they have been obeying the command of the Lord, as they've been encouraged and commanded to do, the reality of their past disobedience is still affecting them. The reality of their sin and the consequences of it is still having an effect on their prosperity and on the quality of their lives. Because they have broken that covenant with the Lord. Because that relationship with him was damaged. There was a time where they were not in proper, in full fellowship with him. And to be in that circumstance is to our own disadvantage. If we find ourselves far from God, it is us who have moved, not him. These people, the remnants, were not strangers to him. These were the faithful ones who had left their homes in Babylon, where they might have had good lives. They were exiles, but they might have built up businesses. They might have made families and made connections, settled down. They've been there for 70 years. But this is the faithful remnant that has left all that behind and come to Jerusalem to obey the command of the Lord, to be his people once again. They are his people. They are not strangers to him. And neither are we. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his people. And yet we still need this message. We still need to learn this lesson. That it is possible for us to become defiled by disobedience, by failing to obey the Lord because of sin. And we need to be washed clean, and we need to come back to him. And this is the lesson these people are learning here. And they are learning it to their benefit and to the glory of God. Because that path that they are on, which takes them from that past disobedience to a future blessing through obedience. And it's only in the final words, as we come to look at this third and final section of this oracle, only in the final words that we find something positive here. A lot of this oracle, a lot of this word from God is looking backwards and the Lord putting his finger on what went wrong. But when we come to the end, verses 18 and 19, consider now from this day forwards, the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it, is the still seed in the barn. As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day forwards, I will bless you. From this day forwards, this is what they're to consider. Though there is still little evidence of God's provision for them, though there still seems to be hardship and trouble around them, from this day, the Lord says, I will bless you. In some ways, it seems to be a little bit out of step with what went before. The way that the people have defiled themselves and offered unacceptable worship before the Lord. And suddenly, the Lord says, now I'm going to bless you. Now I'm going to bless you. But now they have become obedient. They have come back under the waterfall of God's blessing. And so as they come back in obedience, now that their sacrifices and their worship is being accepted, things have changed, and the blessings and the provision of the covenant that God has made with his people will come. You see, although God has provided sacrifice to atone for sin and to facilitate his worship, he desires an obedient people who will live out covenant faithfulness from the heart. These are already his people, the chosen ones, blessed and chosen by him, set apart for his purposes. But their disobedience, their inconsistency had caused a tear, a rift in that covenant relationship. And as human beings, our acts of worship are defiled by the touch of our fallen and sinful hands. And it is only through Jesus Christ, only through he who washes us clean, who transforms our fallenness through his perfectly obedient life, through his death and through his atoning death and through his resurrection. Only through him can our worship be acceptable to God. And once we come to him for redemption, once we come to him for justification, once we come to him for forgiveness of sins and salvation, to wash away our defilement, we have to come to him daily, hourly, if we need to. Only then, when we come to him, will we be in a place to truly worship, to truly serve, to truly sacrifice. And those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus can walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. This is the wonder of the gospel, that we sinners are made clean. We are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, for the purpose of worship, for the purpose of serving him. And we are called to obedience and called to holiness. Titus 1 and chapter 15 says this: to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. What we need to be seeking is purity. Sinless perfection is beyond us. It's not possible for us to live in sinless perfection. We live in a fallen world. There is sin and temptation all around us, but it is still within us. Though we have been given by the grace of God a new heart in Jesus Christ, there is still sin, that old man that needs to be put to death, in the words of the Apostle Paul. But having been made pure and washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, having been made ceremonially clean before him, we must seek to remain morally clean, morally holy and righteous before him. We do that by obedience. And as John in 1 John writes, when we sin, when we fall, and we will sin and we will fall, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is still this danger that we fall into the trap in this covenant community, in the church today, that we become trapped in the meaningless practice of service, of sacrifice, of worship. While on the other hand, persisting in disobedience. Persisting in a life and in practice that defiles us. Even as we celebrate the forgiveness that we've received through Jesus Christ. But we are called to be more consistent than that. It is so easy to do that, to fall into that routine, to bring sacrifice, to bring worship, to bring our offerings, our gifts and our abilities, to take the time to be part of the covenant community together, to show love to one another, but at the same time to be walking in disobedience and defilements. How close is your walk with God today? How close is my walk with God today? Is there a pattern in our lives? Is there a pattern in your life which is contrary to God's standards? That's just where the Pharisees found themselves in Jesus' day. He refers to them in Matthew 23 as whitewashed tombs, beautiful to look at, but on the inside full of dead men's bones, full of defilement and uncleanness. And Haggai, the Lord through Haggai, calls us to consider. Consider these things. To give careful thought to these things. Haggai is about practical things. It's about service. It's about provision. It's about work. It's about holiness. And he calls the people to compare here their state before and after they began to put God's work first. And it's a challenge. Look at what you had before, when you were defiled, when you were not following God's words, when you failed to do his will, and consider from this day forward how the Lord will bless you. That's the point of these verses. That's what the Lord is saying to his people. Remember the trial and the trouble you had when you were far from me, when you disobeyed my command. And from this day forward, see how I will bless you. And remember those things. It's a challenge to us today as well. Do we believe that if we put the kingdom of God first, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that everything else will be added to us? All the other things that we need. Do we believe that? We read it, maybe we sing it, but do we believe it? Too often we have a tendency to over-spiritualize the tangible, real promises of God. And we act as though we expect him not to honour his promises. We make them spiritual. We say that, oh, it's about future blessing. It's all about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and a future glory in heaven and all of that. Yes, it is. But very clearly, the word of Haggai was not just to us today. It was to them then as well. And the blessings that Haggai spoke of, the blessings that God brought, were for the people, for them. And the blessings they needed were the provision for their needs. God honours his promises. And the call to consider is a challenge to put God to the test in this. It is true that much of the blessing, much of the glory of the Christian life awaits the other side of death. It awaits in glory. But that does not mean that he does not provide for our needs today and bless us today in spiritual ways and in practical ways with real things. The tendency to throw away that idea is because of the rise of the prosperity gospel teaching. And we tend to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't want anything that might sound a little bit like that. But God promises to bless his people. He promises to give us the things that we need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Not everything you might want, but everything he needs you to have, everything he wants you to have, you will have. He may send away the wicked with riches and honor, but God gives himself to his people. Not only the gift we have from him, but we have the giver as well. So says Thomas Watson. Our portion is with him. But he knows our needs. And he calls on those he has redeemed to change our priorities, to put him first and put him to the test in this. To lay aside selfish and sinful ways. To be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. To walk in obedience to him. To be about his work, the work he has set us as the highest priority. And then we will see what the Lord can do. We sang that hymn, didn't we? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The wonderful words of that first verse speak about this sort of thing. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. So will you trust and obey? Will you trust and obey this morning? Will you trust and obey tomorrow morning? Will you trust and obey next week and next month, so long as he spares you? And seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in the sure and certain knowledge that all these things will be added to you. By his grace and by his compassion to us, may he help us to do these things. May he call us to righteousness and holiness in our lives. And may we be willing and humble enough to come to the Lord daily, hourly, and ask for forgiveness, to be washed in the blood, to be cleansed for his purposes, for his worship, and for his glory. Amen.